I join expressing my appreciation for your coming today. We have a good crowd, and we're delighted to see you. We have visitors among us, and we thank you for coming. I encourage you to get your Bible and follow along in our study. Feel free to jot down whatever you might like to, that you might have the benefit of our study for future reference. I believe a good motto for us in this new year is to be seen in 2016. A takeoff from the good reading this morning by Andrew from Matthew chapter 5. When in verse 16, the Lord said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Not that we do our works to be seen of men, as the Lord condemned the hypocrites for in Matthew 23 and in verse 5. But there is a sense in which we need to be seen, as Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. I got to thinking about, where will you be seen? Or what will you be seen doing? Or what will people see you not doing in this year? I want to ask us some questions along that line. The first thing I want to ask us is, will we be seen in 2016 letting our light shine? You know, this world is an awfully dark place, isn't it? Did you know that as a disciple of the Lord, you and I have the responsibility of letting our light so shine before men? You might think, the world is so dark, what can little old me do? What kind of an influence can I have? What impact can I have? You ever been in a dark cave? Maybe they take you down into the recesses of the cave and they turn the lights out. Maybe somebody will light a match. It's amazing what that little match can do. Or maybe in a dark room or the electricity goes off in the wee hours of the morning, and you light a candle. Don't underestimate the power and the influence of letting your light shine. You might think, I can't brighten the whole world. How about brightening the corner where you are? As we sing, do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you, now be true. Right in the corner where you are. Just above the clouded skies that you may help to clear. Let not narrow self your way debar, though into one heart alone may fall your song of cheer. Right in the corner where you are. Here for all your talent you may surely find a need. Here reflect the bright and morning star. Even from your humble hand the bread of life may feed. Right in the corner where you are. And then the chorus, brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor, you may guide across the bar. Brighten the corner where you are. Writing the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul penned, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I'd like to recommend to us to be seen in 2016, letting our light shine. Ask you another question. Will you be seen in 2016 doing good works? This too stems from that text with which we started, Matthew 5:16, when the Lord said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see." See what? Your good works. Good works are the responsibility of every Christian. And the result of that is, as he said, glorify your Father which is in heaven. A failure on the part of us to be seen doing good works may cause some to not glorify our Father. Have you thought about that? As I made my study of good works, I came across an outstanding woman in the first century. Her name is Tabitha. You know what was said about her? As recorded in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. She was full of good works, which she thought about doing. Is that what it says? Turn over there and check that. That's not what it says. It says she was full of good works, which she talked about doing. Right? No, that's not it either. You know, some people think a lot about it and talk about it, but for some reason never ever get around to doing. The Bible reports of Tabitha, she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. You ought to underscore which she did. She had passed away, and they were at her funeral service, if you will. And you know what they were talking about? Her good works. In fact, they had some of those. They had a coat that she had made, some clothes. Maybe you're able to sew and make some things for people. Have you thought about doing some of that? She did. And she was well reported of for that. Writing the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul said that we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. Created unto what? Good works, which God ordained that we should walk in them. And so we need to walk in the practice of good works. In fact, when Paul wrote a young man by the name of Titus about that, in Titus chapter 2, he talked about how Christ gave himself for us, Titus 2:14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Listen to these words. Zealous of good works. And so I ask you, will you be seen in 2016 doing good works? I'd like to try to motivate us along that line. Three. I ask this question. Will we be seen in 2016 filling our role in the family? You know, the family was the first divine institution brought into existence by Almighty God. He observed man's need of companionship. He said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that the man should be alone. And so he called the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took a rib from his side, and with the rib that God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And that bringing her unto the man constituted the first marriage relationship. And Adam said, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Jesus endorsed that. He affirmed in Matthew 19:4-6, that what was true at the beginning is true today. Saying, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's Matthew 19:6. Will you be seen filling your role in this relationship in 2016? Remember reading in our Bible study recently about Hezekiah and the messengers from Babylon who came. And the question was, what have they seen in thine house? Have they seen, or will you be seen, filling your role as a husband and as a father in 2016? You know, you don't learn that role from reading the newspaper. You don't learn that role from watching the television. You know where you'll learn about that role? From this book right here, the Bible. That reveals the origin of the home and the role of each person in it. And my role as a husband is a God-assigned role. And so I need to take it very seriously. I can read about that in lots of places, but Ephesians chapter 5 is a classic. And in Ephesians 5:22-23, the Apostle Paul said that it's the role of the husband to be the head of the home. He commanded Ephesian wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That may not be politically correct, That may be thought by some in our modern society as being demeaning and degrading. I suggest to you that it's not. I suggest to you that as a husband, I need to fill my role as being the head of the home and loving my wife as the Bible teaches, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for, Ephesians 5:25. And as he uttered in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And in verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, how? Even as himself. It's also my role to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Did you know that much of the child rearing and child training responsibility rests upon the shoulders of the father? Will you be seen in 2016 filling your role as a father to bring your children up in the way they should go? Proverbs 22:6. As a wife and mother, will you be seen reverencing your husband? Ephesians 5:33 says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Will you be seen, as Titus 2:4 teaches, loving your husband and your children? Will you be seen, as Titus 2:5 talks about, being a keeper at home? Will you be seen as a child, honoring and obeying your parents? As Paul said, this is right in Ephesians 6:1 through 3. Not only is it right, but it can have an impact on how long you live. Did you know that? He said that it may be well with thee, and your days may be long on the earth. There may be some young people who have failed to properly honor and respect their parents and have been rebellious and disobedient and have been cut down early as a result of that. And so a good question for us. Will you be seen? Will I be seen filling our role in the family in 2016? I got another question for you. Will we be seen in 2016 assembling with the saints? You cannot read the Word of God without appreciating that God has always required His people to assemble. That's impressed upon you early in the Old Testament. There were many special times where the people would come together. And if you were a Jew under the law, to be faithful would have required you to be in those assemblies. For example, if you were a male under the law, according to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, three times in a year you'd be assembled in Jerusalem for the three annual feasts. That's not the only times of assembly. There were lots of other special times. But that concept is incorporated into the New Covenant. As you come to the New Testament, you find examples of the Lord's people assembling. That's true when the church was first established in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:46. They continued daily with one accord where? In the temple. Let me ask you a little question. And I ask myself too. If you'd been a Christian in the first century, a member of the church at Jerusalem, and the disciples were together daily in the temple, would we have been there? And then when you come to, like Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples did what? Came together. See, the disciples came together. And in the book of Hebrews 10 and verse 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You're not an is, are you? You know, there's some is's. There's some, and I mean by that, who are in the habit or who have developed the manner of just willfully absenting themselves from these kinds of assemblings. He said not to do that. And I need to know that. And he connected the violation of that with willful sin, the very next verse, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, you don't want to do that because of the consequences. He said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it's common today for people to make all kinds of excuses for not assembling. You probably never made any of these, but just in case you meet up with somebody who does at some point. Somebody might say, well, I was sick. Or I had to work. Or I had a school function. Or we had a ball game. We had a family gathering. Or the weather is too hot. Let me tell you a little bit about that. When we were in Chile a few years ago, Talca, Chile, they set some record temperatures, well over 100 degrees, very hot. We were involved in a work of encouraging men to preach the gospel. I've got a picture of a group of fellas who rode their bicycles at least 30 minutes one way in that extreme heat. I got a picture of them as they were leaving the building, getting ready to get on their bicycles. I worked up a sweat just walking from the building to our vehicle, which was running and the air conditioning had it on. And here, I thought about that, riding their bikes in that extreme heat, back to their house, 30 minutes. They said, we're really eager to learn these lessons we're being taught. Isn't that something? Made an impression on me. And I got to thinking about some of the other excuses that sometimes are made. Would it keep you from doing other things you really want to do? Would it keep you from your work? Would it keep you from your play? Would it keep you from going to the grocery store or getting the groceries that you need? We might not try to excuse ourselves from other things, but we allow the least little things sometimes to keep us from assembling with the saints. And I want to challenge us along that line. You know, there's some people out here in the religious world who are involved in error, teaching things which ought not be taught, involving themselves in practices that you can nowhere read on the pages of this book. They're totally foreign to the Word of God, and yet they're very dedicated. They wouldn't think about missing an assembly. And they might put some of our folks to shame. That's sad. And so let me ask you a little question. Will you be seen assembling with the saints in 2016? And doing that faithfully. I want to tell you a true story. A couple who are members of the church were very faithful and dedicated in assembling with the saints. Every service. Sunday morning, time for class, they were there. They tried to talk to their neighbors about coming, and first weren't very successful. But they were letting the light shine, and they were seen doing that. They observed them every Sunday morning, getting in their vehicle and going. They knew where they were going. Sunday night, time for service, they were seen going. Wednesday night, when there were gospel meetings that came around, they'd give their neighbor a flyer, invite them to come, tell them about it. And they'd see them, get and go. And guess what happened? Just by that example of their dedication and their faithfulness, they started attending. They started going. They learned the truth, obeyed the gospel, and became faithful Christians. Where'd that all start? As they were seen assembling with the saints. Let me ask you, will you be seen in that way in 2016? Let me ask us another question, number five. Will we be seen in 2016 visiting the sick, the fatherless, and the widows? Did you know that one thing that's going to separate a lot of people at the last day is this very thing right here? Visiting. Matthew 25 is the judgment scene. And the Lord is pictured as the judge set forth as a shepherd dividing sheep from the goats. Sheep on the right hand represent the righteous, and the goats on the left, the wicked. He said, I was sick and you visited me. They said, when did we see you sick? Remember what he said? Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. What do you learn from that? To do for our brethren is to do for the Lord. But then he'd turn to the others and say, I was sick and you visited me not. They said, when did we see you sick and not visit? They said, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. And so to neglect my brethren is to neglect who? The Lord. You see, the Lord's so connected with his people that to do to the Lord's people or to neglect to do is as if we're treating the Lord. And so you might view it that way. Well, if that's the Lord there, would I go? Would I express care and concern? Would I be seen visiting? And it's a part of pure religion. In James 1:27, James said, pure religion in contrast with vain religion. You don't want a vain religion. You know, some people think one religion is just as good as another. Let me ask you, you think vain religion would be as good as pure religion? You know, there are people that are religious. They're very dedicated to the religion that they're involved in. And yet, it could be vain. Have you thought about that? In fact, Jesus said, in vain, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And yet, people say, it don't matter how you worship. Don't believe everything you hear. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What is it, James? Look at it, James 1:27. To visit. That's the idea of looking after, caring for. Visit who? The fatherless. Who are they? Orphans. And widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Will we be seen in 2016 visiting the sick, the fatherless, and the widows? Maybe a good little practice would be for us to do like Paul said to Barnabas in Acts 15:36. Let us go and visit our brethren and see how they do. Will you be seen doing that in 2016? Maybe we need to work on that a little bit. Another question, number six. Will we be seen in 2016 using hospitality? You see that word hospital within hospitality? What do you think of when you think of a hospital? Care, don't you? It's kind of illustrated in the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? Where a fella was in bad shape. He'd been left for dead. And some people passed by. Priest and Levite. The folks you'd think who would be most likely to render aid and assistance. You know what they did? They just passed by on the other side. A lot of people have that idea today. I'm not going to get involved and make excuses as to why not to do this and that. But the least likely of the three mentioned, a Samaritan, came along and he saw where he was. He saw him. And the Bible says he had compassion. That's what we need, a good dose of compassion. Empathy, to put ourselves in the place of the person. And he bound up his wounds, poured oil in, set him on his own beast, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And he went the extra mile, we might say. Anything else put on my tab, as we might say today. He was neighbor, the Lord said. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And you see three different attitudes among people. You have the attitude of the thief that's manifested by some today. What's yours is mine, and if I want it, I'm going to take it. As thieves break through and steal. Or you've got another mindset among some people, and that is mine, and you're not going to have it. I'm going to keep it. Attitude of selfishness. As exemplified by the priest and the Levite. And then you have the other disposition, and that is, what's mine is yours, and you can have it if you need it. Demonstrated by the Good Samaritan. Will you be seen showing love to strangers? And that's what that word hospitality literally means. Love to strangers in 2016. You know, Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to do what? Entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares, that is, unknowingly. That's a good example of Abraham and Lot in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Hospitality at its finest. And the Bible teaches Christians in Romans 12:13, be given to hospitality. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, Peter put it this way, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Don't answer this out loud, but think within your own mind. How much of that were you seen doing in 2015? How much of that will you be seen doing in 2016? Will you be seen using hospitality in 2016? Let me challenge you another area, number seven. Will we be seen in 2016 serving? You know, the Lord was seen serving. One of the best examples of that I can think of is in John chapter 13. The setting, the feast of the Passover. And in verse 2, supper being ended, the Bible finds Jesus rising from supper, laying aside his garments, taking a towel, girding himself, pouring water into a basin. And verse 5 says, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Think about who he is. He's the Lord. He came from heaven. He has all power in heaven and in earth. By him were all things made, and without him was not anything made. You think it was beneath him to wash the feet of disciples? Think about that. And use his towel wherewith he was girded. Sometimes we think there are things that are beneath us. We're too high and mighty to stoop down to that kind of a level. And the Lord said in verse 12, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Now he is not instituting religious foot washing as an observance in the church. He is teaching by this humble act of service that we are, as Paul said in Galatians 5:13, by love to serve one another. And if that means washing somebody's feet, I'd be willing to do that. Somebody said, wash somebody's feet? I don't think I could do that. Not me. No way. You wash your own feet. You get somebody else to do that. You know something that every church needs? Some table serving men. Acts chapter 6, you remember reading about when in those days the number of the disciples was multiplied and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The 12 said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore look ye out among you seven men. And there were qualifications to be met, whom we may appoint over this business. And they chose seven and set them before the apostles, prayed and laid their hands on them. And as a result of table serving men, it caused the church to grow. The word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Acts 6, 7. When there were serving table men, it freed the apostles up to do some things that they needed to do. They didn't have to leave the word of God to serve tables. Not that table serving wasn't important, but the word of God took priority over table serving. And some churches may be held back because of a failure on the part of some to step up to their plate of table serving. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus said he did not come to be ministered unto, that is, he didn't come to be served, but to serve, to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And in our society, in the world at large, greatness is often measured by how many people you have waiting on you, how many servants you have at your beck and call. True greatness is not measured by how much you're served by others, but by how much you yourself serve others. You want to be great? The Lord said, be a minister. Will you be seen doing that? Let me ask you that. Will you be seen serving in 2016? I like the attitude I've seen in our young men, our young fellows. I'll give you a little example of that Wednesday night after the service. Richard had his clipboard trying to line up who's going to take part in the service this morning. And you know who was right there at him? These young fellows. Some of them right here and back there. They're right there. Eager to serve. What can I do? The young man that's going to be making the announcements today. He said, can I make the announcements? I want to make the announcements. I tell you, that's an exception. I don't know very many places where you'll find a young boy that'll say, can I make the announcements? I want to make the announcements. Isn't that a good example? And the first ones who had their names on that list. One other one I heard him say, just put me down for whatever you want me to do. Isn't that a good attitude? That needs to be contagious. That needs to rub off on some of us, doesn't it? What can I do to help? Where can I serve? Where you need me? Isn't that a great attitude? I commend you for that. And I hope you don't outgrow it. You're an example of remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. As Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes 12. One other area in this lesson will be yours, number 8. Will we be seen in 2016 seeking the lost? We sing about that. Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating. You know, there are two groups of people. There are those who are saved and there are those who are lost. No need to be among the lost when the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. No need to be lost when God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. No need to be lost when God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. No need to be lost when the Spirit revealed the will of God and you can read it and understand it. Ephesians 3, 3 through 6. No need to be lost when you have an invitation to come and be saved. The Lord said, come unto me. Matthew 11, 28. And John said, whosoever will may come. Revelation 22, 17. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. 2 Corinthians 4:3. And so as we started in Matthew 5:13 and 16, we need to let our light so shine. We need to let the gospel light be seen by telling folks about it. Will you be seen in 2016 inviting folks to come to the services? We've got some cards that you might hand out to people. It gives them the times of the services and location and contact information. Will you be seen handing those out to people? Come. Like the woman of Samaria in John 4 when she met up with well water as opposed to the living water. The kind of water that if she'd drink of it, she'd never thirst again. And she was so excited about it, she left her water pot at the well. She ran into the city and she said to the men, come. That's an invitation. And they came. And they believed on Him, that's Jesus, for the saying of the woman. Well, she hadn't said anything. Well, she'd just been selfish with that and kept that information to herself. You think that statement would have been in there? They believed on Him? Suppose you and I just keep it to ourselves. We don't say anything. We don't invite anybody. Will you be seen in 2016 saying, come? One chapter in your Bible about the lost. You know what book and chapter it is? Luke 15. Three lost things. Remember what they were? The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And remember when they searched for the lost? The Bible uses the word diligently. Like the lady that lost her coin. She looked and looked and looked diligently. How long she looked? Until she found it. Shows her persistency. Maybe you got something of great value you misplaced. I don't know where it is. I can't find it. You can't rest until you've located it. You got your hands on it. You found it. It's secure. Think about souls that are lost in sin. The most valuable of possessions. If a man should lose, he's lost it all. Worth more than the whole world. Matthew 16:26. And the gospel alone can save it. No other remedy. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has the power to save the soul. It's got to be shared. And we're eager to share it with you today. By hearing the gospel, as Peter appealed to those on Pentecost, hear these words. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. Jesus said, without faith, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. You don't want to die in your sins because you can't go to heaven. He said, where I go, you cannot come. John 8:21. And then, as you've heard and you believe, to be moved and motivated to repent of your sins. To make the changes that need to be made in your life. You go in the wrong way, you turn around. It's a turning point. Commanded of all men everywhere, Acts 17:30. And then to confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8 and verse 37. And upon the confession of your faith, to be baptized into Jesus Christ and immersion in water. To put you into Christ and into the one body, which is the church. It's called the new birth. As Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John 3, except a man be born again. You know, the Bible talks about the second death. You know, there are two births and two deaths. The first birth is a physical birth that you experienced as you came out of your mother's womb. The second birth is a spiritual birth that takes place as you are baptized, buried in the waters of baptism, and that coming up out of the waters to walk in newness of life is being born again. And then there are two deaths. It is appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9:27. There's no escaping that unless the Lord comes first, as there will be living folks when He comes. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about that. And they'll be changed. But the physical death is when the spirit leaves the body. As the body without the spirit is dead, James 2:26. The second death is an eternal separation from God, being punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, 8, 9. All of those who are born but once will die twice. That is, you'll die physically and you'll die spiritually, but you don't have to. Because those who are born twice only have to die once. If you're born of water and the Spirit and you're faithful unto death, you don't have to experience the second death. The second death has no power. But rather, you can spend the ceaseless ages of eternity with God your Father, the Lord your Savior, and all of those who have been redeemed of all ages. Will you be seen obeying the gospel? Will you? Make this the year that you become a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you've already done that, but you've become unfaithful, you've drifted away, you lack. Simon found himself in a situation of the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You need to repent or perish. Will you be seen restoring yourself to the proper relationship to the Lord through repentance and prayer? Will you be seen in 2016 being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Will we be seen doing these things so that one of these days, if the Lord will, we'll be seen in heaven? We can assist you at this time in making your life right with God. You need to be baptized. Arrangements will be made to take you to a place of water, to baptize you for the remission of your sins and to Christ in the one body. If you've done that, but you are unfaithful, you've fallen away, there's sin in your life that needs to be corrected. As a Christian, as a child of God, you need to say, I have sinned. Why don't you take care of that?